The gospel for the third Sunday of Lent gives us an opportunity to see where Jesus uses certain events that take place specifically for the purpose of helping to teach people about very points of morality or things they need to know about human nature. Many times Jesus uses opportunities like when he teaches in parables for that. But in this case, he used the curing of the person who was speechless. No more than just the curing of him, so return to speech returned, but actually casting the devil out from him to show that the devil can have effect in our lives and even cause great things, and that once the devil leaves from that lives, or in this particular person, from this individual, then favor is restored, speech is restored, and good things come as a result of that. Now, Jesus often uses this time when he's casting out devils. We see that in the course of reading of the Gospels. Usually to help somebody. He speaks of somebody that having the devil come from them, come forth, or even being sorry for sin, or increasing the point of faith. That becomes the aspect for which he will work a particular miracle for someone, whatever it might be, curing the sick, even the point of raising the dead. But in this particular instance here, he wants to do more than just teach about the power that he has over the devil, and that by having that power, he can mainly make the devil leave and unchain this person, so that was a defect before, not be able to speak, can speak now. But let's go a little bit deeper now and explain as we come farther on in the whole story of what has happened. The Pharisees and scribes, all these people, they're caught up about the fact that he has the power to cast out a devil. And Jesus tells them about it, and they get, they find out about those particular things. But it's later on, as he starts to explain about the works of what the devil does, and a point of warning that comes, that if we become free from the devil, that's what's important here. I've often read over the years, I just really haven't preached it much because it hasn't fit, but I've often read from time to time some spiritual writers, they make reference of a point of where the devil influences and works in our lives and things like that, that we have besides a guardian angel, somewhat of almost a guardian devil, if you will. I mean, I can't think of a devil that would guard us in any way, but a devil that is there specifically to work against us, specifically there to do everything he can to make sure that you and I fail. And so in that particular way, we all have that demonic presence around us that can influence us and change us and so many things if we're not careful. And even when we think we are doing the right things in the way of God, if we become relaxed in any way, there can be trouble, great trouble for us. In other words, we need to be vigilant because the devil can return. And our Lord warns us in that the last state of that man when the devil returns is worse than the first would happen. See, here's how our Lord explains it. It's really interesting to see how the works that can take place in the human soul. And it comes up now, the church brings this to us at this time in the Lenten season, because if you've been faithful in following the Lenten practices, sacrifices, the penances imposed upon us, the prayers that we pray extra, reflecting on the sufferings of Jesus for us and so many different things, those who do that and do it faithfully can start to recognize in their hearts and souls a difference, a strength coming against temptation, a peacefulness of heart and soul that wasn't there at other times. It just shows that discipline of body, that discipline of spirit, brings with it these good things to us here. But this gospel comes to us here as a point of be vigilant, be careful. Because just because you might have that feeling of strength, it can be a false confidence if we're not careful, that we're only going to start relying on, I've got this good feeling here, and think that as long as I have this good feeling, I will never sin anymore. I can conquer any temptation or difficulty or trial that comes along. And the message here is that that isn't true. How many times have people gone to confession, come out of confession, been a sincere confession with that, unburdened, a sin that's been straining on the soul, choked out the love of God, made for lack of peace of heart and soul, desiring to come to confession so that can be unburdened, have it forgiven by God, and the grace that flows into the soul at that particular point gives a light, a strength that comes after that. And there's a peaceful feeling that comes from that. Again, we are not going into things for the purpose of feeling. We are understanding, following along with things here, just saying this is going to be something that follows from a sincere confession, a good confession that's made. The devil has been cast out. And now my soul that was silent before can now speak out to Almighty God and sing his praises. That's a wonderful time. It truly, really is. But if we know anything about human nature, maybe we can last in that spirit for a day, maybe two. When it comes about the third day, there's that devil we're talking about in the gospel here. The devil is used to being in that soul. And the devil's going to do all that he can to turn that soul back away from God, away from the things of God. And take away, first by suggestion, saying, hey, you know, what you did wasn't so bad, you know, was it? There's what happens, you know, with us, if once we've sinned and we've walked away from it, every time we commit a sin, every sin that develops within us is like an addiction. And do not get me wrong. People use the excuse of addiction out there today to excuse themselves from all kinds of problems. There's an addiction for alcohol, addiction for smoking, addiction for drugs. And that way they want to sound like a disease and it takes away any personal responsibility. Sins are all mine. Personal responsibility is there altogether. But every time I sin, there's just this desire to sin again. Let's call it maybe not addiction, let's call it by its theological word that's in the catechism, concupiscence, that desire to fall into sin again. That thing that sin does that not only invites us, it entices us. It makes us come to that point of thinking, gosh, you know, if I could just but do it again. And so I start pushing the envelope a little bit more and doing these particular things. Oh, it's not a mortal sin. It's only a venial sin. We get caught up in that mentality. We start saying those things to ourselves. And while it's true, like the catechism teaches, no number of venial sins makes up a mortal sin, but every time we commit a venial sin, we weaken ourselves. So when it comes time for the great temptation, that devil that is roaming around, wanting to come back into our soul, to turn us back into an enemy of God, to take away the life of God from us, and not only him, but seven of his buddies want to come along and change everything that goes on in our lives, and the last state of that man will be worse than the first, and it's worse because we know better. We know what it was life, and now when we come back to sin, a darkness comes upon us. We know that. We understand that. But we'll go ahead and push the envelope anyway, because it's only a venial sin. And I act surprised if, oh, a temptation came, a mortal sin, and I fell. I don't know where that came from. I didn't want that. But we did. We wanted it because we kept pushing the envelope. How much can I push against this? How much can I tempt in this particular part? How much can I talk to these particular people? How much can I do these particular things and not sin? You know, the adage that says those who play with fire get burned is really true here. You stir up the fires of passion in your soul in any particular way. There comes that concupiscence, addiction from sin. To want to feel that sin once again, just what it did for me and all these things. That instead of knowing that peace of heart and soul, love for God, gosh, that's where everything in my life comes from. Everything I need, every point of satisfaction, everything that can happen there that can never be satisfied by anybody else. Instead of that, I need a stimulation that comes from sin. There's that addiction. There's that concupiscence. And so I lie, I cheat, I curse. I do all that simply because I want to. There's a feeling that comes from it. And I want to feel that again. Even though I know it's wrong, I want to do it again and again. There's that devil and number two and number three and number seven. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Okay, so presenting this understanding of what takes place in the human soul after mortal sin is forgiven, and if we're not vigilant enough, how quickly and easily it can come back into our lives and then make us that much more worse with us, we need to develop a battle plan. St. Paul reminds us we are doing battle with the principalities and powers, the spirits of wickedness in the high places. There's a war going on for your soul and mine. There are no guns and bullets. There's no tanks going on up and down the street driven by devils. but there's a war nevertheless. And the war is getting stronger and stronger against those who are trying to do good. For those who are already captive by the devil and the one and the seven and seven more and seven more and seven more, occupy that soul and make that person continue to turn towards sin. That person's already caught, the devil has, and doesn't take much for the devil to keep that person in that place. But it's the one who are trying to do things to please God. More than one devil comes after them. More and war is there to tempt them, to grab that soul away from God. To be able to, where the devil can't touch God, but he can touch God through the soul. A soul dedicated to as a child of God by baptism, who has inheritance in heaven. To take away those things, and the devil wins in that area. And he laughs and mocks at God through us every time we sin. There's a war going on out there. And the only way wars are won if we develop a battle plan. It's a type of a plan that recognizes in each one of us where is our weak area. If I am weak as somebody who gets angry really quick, that it doesn't take much from my anger just to flare like that, if I'm going to live for God and not let those devils out there, I am going to develop a battle plan that when that first feeling of anger comes up from whatever, who says thing, something cuts me off in traffic, I don't care what it is. When that first feeling comes up, I step into it and say, I'm going to keep my heart calm, distract myself, and go. I need that battle plan. If I'm a type of person who is addicted by sin to stealing, then I'm going to do all that I can when that temptation comes up to not put myself alone in an occasion of sin. I'm going to develop a battle plan to keep me away from that. If I have the temptations that come up in areas of pride, I'm such a prideful person, I just show it off toward other people, make myself haughtier than others, I'll develop the battle plan that works to develop humility. And when God humiliates me, I'll accept it well. If I'm somebody who's addicted to lying, then I'm going to develop the battle plan that recognizes that I am weak, that I do this because of weakness. I'm not pleasing to God, not talking as a child of God. I'm going to make resolutions right now that when that temptation first comes up, I'm going to get rid of it and actually be honest in what I say. If I'm a person that has terrible times against purity and temptations and thought, deed, I'm going to do what I can. That with the moment, the single second that temptation comes up, I pray so that it will not in any way start to overpower me, and thus I yield to it in sin. I've just given a few ideas in general points of how to develop a battle plan against the work of the devil against our soul. Now, let me use another term for what battle plan is. Battle plan, in the terminology of the catechism, is the amendment of life. That when I say I'm sorry for sin, and now what am I going to do to change? How many times have we recited the act of contrition? Gone to confession, or even on the night before, you know, we're in at nighttime, you know, we're going to go to bed, before we go to bed, we kneel down and say the act of contrition. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry. That means from the depths of my heart, I am sorry. And I detest all my sins. Absolutely detest them. Why? Because they offend thee, my God. Not because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. I don't know, I've talked about that so much in the act of contrition. I don't know if I have that. That moves my heart anymore. But because they offend thee, my God. And I firmly resolve to amend my life. These words are not different. We say them all the time. We go to confession. Many times they just come out of the mouth. We just come and come and come. But they come with no battle plan behind them. No purpose of amendment. I say I'm going to amend, but I don't make the resolutions that under this circumstance, I will make this change. I'm going to walk out from confession today, right now, and instigate this battle plan that I know is the one that's going to work for me. And I don't care if it hurts. I don't care if it's hard. I'm going to put it into practice because I know this is what I need so that devil and his seven buddies don't come back into my soul and make the last state of my soul worse than it was before. I'm going to develop this spirit of amendment, a change in my life, because it is so necessary. And it's necessary in this area. Remember from the catechism what it says about amendment of life? There's five qualities of a good confession. That means a valid confession. The third one on the list is amendment of life. If I come into confession and confess a mortal sin, say all the words, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry. Confess the words here and there. But I don't have an amendment of life. I just read them off a piece of paper or do whatever, just let them flow out of my mouth, walk out, and 10 minutes later do them again. More than likely, those sins weren't forgiven. Understand this. I don't care if you heard the words pronounced by the priest of absolution. Those sins wouldn't be forgiven because there's no purpose of amendment, no desire to change, no effort to live for God and overcome sin. That's what comes with this. It's not just enough confession, rattle off a bunch of sins. Priests are not mind readers when it comes to confession. There are times you'll just know somebody is in there just rattling off sins, but there's no sorrow behind it. And a priest will tell that individual, you know, you'd better go back and get some sorrow for sin and a plan, an amendment of life before you come back into confession, because it's not there. You're running the danger of falling back into those same sins right again. You're not sorry enough. You're not making a plan to stop it in your life. And so I can't give you absolution if you don't have that. Yet there are other people who will come, say the words and do all that, I'm sorry, all these particular things, and yet have no desire to change, or very little, very weak desire to change, especially in the areas of mortal sin, especially in bad habits, lying, stealing, impurity, things of that particular nature. The bad habits that are there, and not wanting to make enough of an effort to overcome those habits. I'm sorry, Father, for all these sins. I can detest all my sins. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess them, to amend my life, to make the change. Father says the words of absolution, sins are not forgiven. Understand that. Do you get it? That even though Father may give the words, we are not mind readers. If you do not have that, God knows, and he will block that forgiveness from taking place. This will explain why so many people keep repeating the same sins over and over and over again. Because those sins have not yet been forgiven. Because no battle plan has been put together yet to stop them in their lives. They walk right back out and sin and continue to sin and don't care. There's another reason, too, why some people can continue to fall into sin, same sins over and over and over again. Gee, Father, you know, I don't understand why I come into confession, it's the same things over and over and over again I say. Maybe it's because when you pray, that you pray with such distraction. You mumble words in prayer but have no meaning behind them. And because you have no meaning behind them in your prayers, because there's nothing there for them. You think God's going to give you grace? Of course not. Grace only comes when we are fervent in our prayers. And fervent doesn't mean floating all around the round, having a nice halo right here. Fervent means I'm going to do all I can to pay attention, to overcome distractions, to overcome them, to make sure that I will not be willfully distracted during prayer. Because it's that willful distraction that's sinful in itself and will make sure that I gain no grace from these prayers, no matter how many prayers I say, no matter how much mumbling, no matter how pious I might look, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But you're filled with distractions. Now, no grace will come. It doesn't matter about all those things. If you don't have grace, no wonder you keep falling over and over and over again. Distractions have to be overcome, at least renounce and saying, I don't want them, and bring our mind gently but firmly back to the things we're talking about. Being distracted with prayer is a lot like what most do here when they're talking to an individual, someone, a good friend of theirs, whatever, haven't talked for a long time. They're sitting, chatting about different things. Then one person gets a cell phone call. And starts talking to them. Oh, this is funny. Okay, this is fine. And goes on for 5 or 10 minutes talking to the friend on here. In the meantime, the friend that's here, who they're going to spend the time with, they're ignoring. They're insulting their friend. Don't you think the distraction is prayer is much like that? People haven't learned any kind of decent courtesies with cell phone usage. You think they're going to learn any courtesies and decencies when they're praying? No, it's the same selfish individual. The same selfish when caught up in thinking what I want to do at this point. Even though, oh my God, yeah, I do want to talk to you in prayer right now, but you know, I've got to think about these things. Slap across the face to God. I don't need to pay attention here to you, God. No, isn't that not that important? But gee, you know, well, God's here, but you know, but gosh, this other thing here I got to think about. Slap again to God. You think God's going to give you grace when you do that? Well, gee, no, gosh, I'm getting distracted. I need to bring it back. And go along for a few seconds. Oh, but, oh, this is important. Slap again across the face of God. And you think, you wonder why I keep falling into the same sins over and over again, and I'm going to blame it on God? I'm not praying right. I'm not going to confession in the proper manner. I'm not working toward that amendment of life, and because that isn't there, I'm stuck in sin. If that's just one thing we can take from this story of the gospel today, the warning of Jesus that's out there, do not become too comfortable in the idea that I had my sins forgiven or that I'm peaceful on the inside or whatever, because that's where the devil comes back, and the last state is worse because more devils come in. A hardness comes up here toward wanting to live for God. And that hardness gets worse and worse and worse. We know hardness from the Old Testament times when the Pharaoh, after all the times Moses was telling him, let my people go, the Lord God says. And the Pharaoh wouldn't. And then a great plague came along. He says, yes, you can go. But then he turned his mind away from it. And it hardened his heart each time. Every time you or I turn our backs on God, offend him, insult him, we harden our own hearts and souls. The one devil and his 7 buddies takes reins, and one of their guys brings in 7 of their buddies, and it gets harder and difficult more and more to please God. And then I wonder, how in heaven's name did it happen? Where did this come from? I've tried. Gosh, if there's one thing we could eliminate from our vocabulary, it's that. I've Trying is one thing when I'm trying to go up a mountain. To live for God and overcome sin takes more than just trying. That's the language of the behavioralists of the day, that people want to excuse in ourselves why we can make every excuse for the reasons we fall into sin. I tried. I can't do it. It's just too much. If we love God, everything works together for him. There's no trying. We do it. We don't try. We do. That's what it means here in the spiritual life. We do things for God. We don't just try. We do. And God blesses that effort when we do things for him. He makes us stronger. A fortress is built around us that becomes stronger and stronger day by day. Those devils are kept away. The angels of God are there to help us. We can't be too complacent. We've got to always be vigilant. But every good prayer, every time we receive the sacraments, builds up that wall of resistance. And we can keep the devil away and start to live for God and be his children more and more. This is why, you know, many people during Lent, they may go to confession times during Lent, but what they do during Lent is they prepare for, use Lent and their thoughts or inspirations or meditations, things like that, to prepare for their Easter confession to kind of clean house. It's almost like a general confession, but it's not really that. But it's something they want to do at the end of each Lent, and that's good. It's a good and pious practice. But understand what we need to make confession what it is. We've got to have conviction. Conviction in our hearts and souls. Conviction that says, this is a sin and I detest it. Conviction that says, I'm not going to play a game with this. When I come to say I'm sorry, I am sorry. Conviction that says, I'm going to make a battle plan and stick to it and stop excusing in my life the bad habits that I found there, but rather stop those bad habits and live for God better and better. That's what we do day by day, week by week during Lent to help prepare for that time. So when we make that confession, especially as in there for Holy Week, and the strength and graces that come at that time, it could very well be the best confession we've ever made in our lives, and with that will come an abundance of grace to build up that wall of resistance against the devil better than we've ever done so before. This is the call to us today by the church. On Thursday is the halfway point of Lent. This is the call to us by the church. Pay attention. Don't get caught up in false security. Live Lent. Don't forget this is Lent. Yes, it's 40 days long, but it's living for it by 40 days proves our love for God and gives us strength of soul. Do this. Make Lent what it should be. And the blessings from God are so tremendous that come in that way. So many things that are granted to us in every manner if we but live for God in that way day by day. Let's understand this message of the gospel and put it into practice as best as we can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.